Turn to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians 6 tonight. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest live long on the earth. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart as unto Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. And ye masters, do the same things unto them, forbearing, threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven, neither is there respect of persons with him. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness, the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly, as I ought to speak. But that ye also may know my affairs and how I do, Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, shall make known to you all things, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that ye might know our affairs, and that he might comfort your hearts. Peace be to the brethren, and love with faith from God the Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Amen. That is the inspired and infallible word of God. The text for the sermon this evening is verses 11 through 13. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Be strong in the power of the Lord, beloved, was the order that the captain of our salvation gave to us during our last applicatory service based on Ephesians 6, verse 10. Tonight, after having celebrated the Lord's Supper and having been strengthened and equipped for the spiritual warfare in which we are engaged as Christians, the captain of our salvation gives to us another order, which is, according to verse 11, put on the whole armor of God. And verse 13, wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God. Really, that is a further explanation of the order from last time. Be strong in the power of the Lord. How? By putting on the whole armor of God. Get dressed, men and women. Take up the war implements. Put on your armor. Arm yourselves. That's the command, the order from the captain of our salvation. However, this evening, we will not give the majority of our attention to that command, because in the verses that follow, the inspired apostle will identify all of the pieces of that armor. And in subsequent applicatory services, we will take a look at each individual piece of armor. And as we do, we will have opportunity to underscore and repeat this order: take the whole armor of God. Girt your loins. Take the breastplate. Shod your feet, take the shield, grab the sword, take the whole armor of God. We will repeat that over and over again. So tonight, in verses 11, 12, and 13, we want to give most of our attention to the enemy, the one who is determined to destroy us, and the one whose warfare against us makes this command, take the whole armor of God, necessary, yea, urgent. Our enemy is the devil. He's out to destroy us, to destroy God's church. And we want to understand him and know him, who he is as our enemy. And the more we know of him, the better we will be equipped for our spiritual warfare. He's mighty, mighty, mighty. But God is stronger than he, and our confidence is in the God who provides us the armor wherewith we are able to stand against this enemy, the devil. So let's look at these three verses then under the theme, standing armed against the devil. Standing armed against the devil. Let's notice, first of all, the mighty foe. Second, the evil day. And third, the victorious stand. Give ear now to a bit of a briefing. A briefing is a short, oral declaration and description of some aspect of a military campaign. The general or captain calls the soldiers together and gives them a briefing. The captain of our salvation does that tonight. As it were, the sanctuary is a large tent on the battlefield, and all of you, myself included, all of us as soldiers have gathered here to listen to the captain give a briefing, and he's going to describe to us the enemy. And any soldier will be fascinated to know something about the enemy, for therefore he is better equipped to do warfare against him. Let's notice then concerning this enemy, first of all, two general truths, and then in the second place, three more specific truths. The first general truth about our enemy is that he is the devil. Verse 11, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. We are now identifying our enemy. He is the devil. A great enemy is not a particular person, whether that be Athaliah, she slaughters all the royal seed, well, except one, or wicked King Herod, or Caesar Nero, or the Antichrist himself. Our great enemy is not a particular person, but the one who stands behind them and works through them to destroy the church, the devil. The devil is a fallen angel. When he fell, took other angels with him. And he is, according to his name, devil, the slanderer. That's what the word devil means, slanderer. That identifies him. He's the great slanderer of God. His purpose is to speak against God and to destroy God and then to speak against God's Christ and God's church. The devil, we'll say more about him as we continue. That, first of all, our enemy is the devil. Secondly, a general truth now, the second general truth, we must avoid two wrong attitudes concerning the devil. The first wrong attitude can be captured by the word fascination. There are some people who have an unhealthy and wicked fascination with the devil and the dark things of the spirit world. In fact, there are some people who call themselves satanic, which is awful. They worship the devil, and they may even have a tattoo of the devil, whatever they think he looks like, the devil. They want communion and fellowship. They want to get close with the devil. That's one wrong attitude with respect to the devil, an attitude captured in the word fascination. On the other end of the spectrum is the attitude that can be captured by the word fake. Fake. I recently read an article concerning a Christian radio broadcaster who was arrested for some gross crimes with young boys. And one who was evidently a Christian wrote in to the journalist who published the story saying something like, "What awful things the devil does." And then another person who evidently was not a Christian wrote in to respond to what that one who was apparently a Christian wrote and said something to the effect of, "You Christians are all pathetic as you make up this creature called the devil. He's make-believe. You've invented him." And the point was, as was expressed, "You Christians think you're so pious and holy and you're better than everyone else. And then you sin and you break the law, and whether you do or someone in your camp does. And then right away you said, well, the devil's responsible. There's no devil. You've made him up. He's a figment of your imagination. He's this creature you've created so that whenever you sin, you can pass the blame on the devil in your self-justifying actions." That's the other attitude captured in the word fake. He doesn't even exist. If we are tempted to lean one way or the other, I would say without hesitation, we would lean towards saying he's fake, though we wouldn't say that. We wouldn't lean towards, "I'm fascinated with him," but we would be tempted to lean towards, "He's fake." We wouldn't say that, but how often are we really, on a day-to-day basis, consciously aware of the devil and praying against him? Usually, he's not even a part of our thoughts. We wouldn't say he's fake, but sometimes with our attitude and action, it's as if we would say so. This we must have: a sober-minded recognition of the devil's existence and real power. Not a fascination with, not saying he's fake. So there are those two wrong attitudes concerning the devil. Let's take a closer look now at our enemy by looking at the phrases of the text, and let's give three more specific truths concerning our enemy. First, our enemy, the devil, is a spiritual foe. That's taught in the text in three phrases. A spiritual foe. The first phrase, all of them are in verse 12. The first phrase is, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. In our warfare, we are not fighting with literal physical swords and helmets and shields. We don't go on crusades to try to take some parcel of land saying it's the holy land. We don't try to convert souls, holding them before the tip of a sword with violence as some of the Muslims. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood. If we did, then we wouldn't need God. All we would need is more physical armor, more guns, more swords. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood. If we did, then we wouldn't have our children memorize Bible verses and catechism and learn history and the doctrine of the scriptures. We would have our children lift some weights and do target practice in the backyard and take some karate lessons. And every Tuesday they would come to catechism and I would assess their progress and give them another assignment, and they would go home. And then maybe I would take some of the students, some of the older males, and we'd go to local Roman Catholic church and find a bishop and some of the deacons. We'd try to beat them up and force them to acknowledge that the Mass is an accursed idolatry. Or to the local Mormon temple, some of the people, the catechumens, and let's grab them and force them to acknowledge the Book of Mormonism is false and fraudulent. We don't do that. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. Our enemy is not flesh and blood. The devil, he's spiritual. He uses flesh and blood human beings, Athaliah, Herod, Caesar, the Antichrist, some out of the church, sometimes those in the church. He uses flesh and blood human beings, but we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. Our warfare is spiritual. For our enemy, the devil, is not flesh and blood. He's spiritual. The second phrase that asserts and proves, really proves this assertion that our foe is spiritual, follows in verse 12. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of, and now this phrase, the rulers of the darkness of this world. And that very obviously is not referring to physical darkness, but to spiritual darkness. There is the light of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ, which shines forth in this world and penetrates into the hearts of God's people in the church. The light. Outside of that light, it's all darkness. Everywhere. Spiritual darkness in people, in homes, in institutions, in the nations of the world. All darkness, which is fundamentally separation from and enmity with and hatred for and slander against God. Darkness, the darkness of this world. The devil is the ruler of the darkness of this world. He's the king of the kingdom of darkness. That makes the point that he's a spiritual foe ruling the kingdom of darkness. And then third and finally, the last proof in the text comes at the end of verse 12. And now this is very explicit. Against spiritual wickedness in high places. Our interest now is in the phrase against spiritual wickedness. We might suppose upon a first reading that there's a distinction here. There's physical wickedness, and maybe that has to do with outward actions. And then there's spiritual wickedness. Maybe that then has to do with the heart. And we wrestle not really against physical wickedness, but we wrestle against spiritual wickedness. That's not the idea. That phrase literally reads, against the spirituals of wickedness. And we have to supply a noun. Against the spiritual ones or hosts or foes of wickedness. That's the idea. The devil is the spiritual foe of wickedness. He is a spiritual foe. You cannot see him, and you will not see him. And that's sometimes the trouble for us. If we could see him, then we might be more conscious of him and make something of him, but we don't see him. We never see him. And so we're tempted to ignore him. But he's real. Spiritual is real. The Holy Spirit's real. Spiritual. The devil is a spiritual enemy. He's real. And we don't really understand him. That's part of the difficulty. We know he's real and he works, but we don't really understand him. What does he do? He tempts. Let's suppose you're all alone and there's some item to which you're attracted. You want to steal it. The devil's involved. How? Did he put the item there? Is he the one who makes it look attractive and appealing? Does he have access inside of us, creating a desire for it? What exactly does he do when he tempts us? We have a hard time understanding that. He's spiritual. But that doesn't mean he's fake. He's real. And we do battle against him. He's spiritual. He wants your heart, and he wants to take it and turn it against God so that you slander God with him. Because his kingdom is spiritual, a sharp physical sword will not hurt him and will do us no good. And so we do not teach catechumens how to wield physical swords. We do, though, teach them the Bible. So that as Jesus in the wilderness drove away the devil by the word, saying, "It is written," our young children can drive away the devil with the verses they commit to memory and the Lord puts in their heart. He's spiritual. We're all listening. Here's the enemy. He's spiritual. The devil. Let's keep going. We need to know him. In the second place, he's a crafty foe. Verse 12, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. That word wiles means crafty methods. For the children's sake, we would say tricky, tricks. We have to stand against the tricks of the devil. The devil does not prefer open face-to-face combat like that of two medieval knights rushing each other head-on on their steeds. He'll do it, for he does go about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He will, but he doesn't prefer that kind of warfare. He prefers warfare like unto that in the jungles of Vietnam, where there are shadows and there's disguise and there's deceit and there's an ambush. He doesn't come and say, "God did not say," but he covers it with just a little bit of doubt. "Yea, hath God said?" And then he takes the Bible, which he knows, and he misquotes it. He takes the Bible, and then he misquotes it, or he quotes it out of context and says, "Jesus, why don't you jump off the pinnacle of the temple here? Doesn't the Bible say that the Lord will send his angels and give them charge over thee, and they shall take thee and bear thee up, lest thou dash thy foot against the stone?" He misquotes and quotes out of context to support his wicked proposal. But he uses the Bible. He's tricky. He's an angel of light. Rather, he appears as an angel of light, says the Bible. He appears when you wouldn't expect him. And where you wouldn't expect him. His craft and power are great, and armed with cruel hate on earth is not his equal. We have to know this. He's crafty so that we're able to stand against him. Spiritual, crafty, and now, third and finally, the climax. And this is the title of the first point of the sermon. He is a mighty foe. His His craft and power are great. He's a mighty foe. The apostle is underscoring that. Verse 10, last time we considered these words, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. And then he goes on to explain the power and the might of the devil. He does that in three ways. First of all, the apostle says in verse 11, put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. In order to stand against the wiles of the devil, you have to put on nothing less than the armor of God. And at that, the whole armor of God. That's the only way to stand because this foe is so mighty. Secondly, there is the terminology of verse 12, which indicates his might. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood. That would be relatively easy. Flesh and blood. But, and that's an emphatic but there, drawing out a great contrast, but we wrestle against principalities. The devil is a principality. A principality is one who has rule over some domain or realm. He has rule, mighty. The apostle says against powers. That's a synonym. A power is one who has authority and then power over some area and people. The devil is a power. We continue, against the rulers of the darkness of this world. The rulers, that word rule, rulers, there is literally the cosmos tyrants. A compound word. The cosmos tyrants. The devil's a tyrant, but not simply over the city of Ephesus, where Paul is and Timothy, and not simply over an island or a country or a continent. He is a tyrant over the whole cosmos. The whole world, cosmos tyrant, he is over the darkness of this world. He's got power and might. And then the last phrase, against spiritual wickedness in high places or in the heavenlies. And there the reference is not to heaven where God dwells, but to all that which is above the heavenlies. In the high places, in the heavenlies. The devil's not simply down and below where we are, creatures on the earth. He's also above in high places. That is, he's over us. He looks down on us. We're below him. He's got great power and might. And then third and finally, what proves he's a mighty foe are the plurals of verse 12. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers. There's not only the devil, principality, power, and ruler, but he has all of his fallen demons who are principalities, powers, and rulers. So that the devil's everywhere. He's not omnipresent. He's a creature. But he's everywhere because he works through all these principalities and all these powers and all these cosmos tyrants, these rulers. Great power he has. Great, great power. Now the apostle is not trying to frighten us, but to stir us up to a zeal and a fervor in the warfare. And we certainly ought not to ascribe to the devil more power than he has, as did the Manichaeans of old, who are condemned by Article 12 of the Belgic Confession. The Manichaeans asserted a kind of philosophical dualism. Here's one power, the devil, and here's another power, God. Two powers, each having their own origin and warring against each other, and that's history. God against the devil. That's ascribing too much power to the devil. There is no dualism. God is above the devil. God now in Jesus Christ, who is ascended at his right hand, as the apostle underscores in chapter 1, is above the devil. For we read of Jesus in chapter 1, verse 21, that he's far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet. The devil is under Jesus' feet. There is no dualism. God in Jesus Christ is sovereign over the devil. And in his judgment upon fallen humanity, God has given to the devil a temporary authority and power to wield in the world. But it's from God, and he is under God. God is sovereign. So let's not ascribe too much power to the devil, but that's just the qualification. That's the caution. The main point in this briefing to all of the soldiers is mighty, mighty, mighty foe. We have to know that about our enemy. Who is he? He's the devil. Let's avoid two wrong attitudes concerning him. Let's know he's a spiritual foe. He's a crafty foe. He is a mighty foe. We have to know that because there is an evil day. Verse 13. Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day. The evil day is the day when the devil comes to attack. It's evil because he comes with his evil purpose to destroy the church. The evil day. Now, the text is certainly not implying that there is one evil day, the evil day. And then we can go home and discuss among ourselves, so when is the evil day? When did it come already? When will it come? What is the evil day? This one single evil day, that's not the idea. Every day is the evil day. The devil comes to destroy the church. Every day we must put on the whole armor of God now, because the devil makes war with the church now. It's always the evil day. And yet we also recognize there are times and there are seasons, and this was true in the old dispensation also, and now in the new, there are times and seasons when the devil comes with a very powerful assault and with even greater hatred as he makes war against the church with a ferociousness. The evil day. That indicates something to us as soldiers that we need to know in this briefing. We've all heard about the enemy, and that's one thing. Now I know the facts about the enemy, but we need to know this too. He's not simply an enemy out there who's crafty and mighty, but passive. He makes war. Always he is making war. There is the evil day, and we soldiers had better be ready. The devil wants our denomination and makes war against us. There he is with all of the principalities and powers and rulers in the high places. And as he looks down on the world and the darkness that it is, he rejoices. But there are some lights in the world. And there's the light of the true church of Jesus Christ, which among other places is manifested in our denomination. And the devil sees that. And that's his target. We better be ready. He wants our churches. And let's remind ourselves that we must put on the whole armor of God that we may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. He's crafty. So that we don't conclude the evil day, let's suppose, was in the 1950s. When he came against us and there was significant doctrinal error, which resulted even in schism and division and separation in the churches, that was the evil day. And now we stand on the walls and we guard the gates looking for doctrinal error. And that's all we look for, doctrinal error. Remember, you have to stand against the wiles of the devil while we stand on the walls looking for doctrinal error in the evil day when he comes with false doctrine. He might be in the back coming under the wall because he's crafty. He might use self-righteousness. He might use pride. He might use an easy life, something innocent in itself. Wealth, an easy life. That's how he works. He's crafty, something innocent in itself. And there we are on the walls looking for doctrinal error, and we must, we cannot be too vigilant looking for doctrinal error. But that's not the only way the devil comes. And maybe he comes with an easy life and starts drawing us in our generations away from God and more towards the world. And what about when the great evil day comes in the generations? Will there be a love for the world so that children will not be willing to stand with Christ but with and in the world? That's what he's trying to accomplish right now as we speak. This is the evil day for our denomination of churches. We need to know that so we can be ready to stand. The devil wants this congregation and makes war against it. From the heavenlies, seeing the demons, see the light of this congregation and especially this pulpit. And the catechism lectern, and he wants it badly, more than you and I even know. He wanted Paul's pulpit also and Timothy's, because Paul's pulpit was, as it were, a kind of atomic bomb in the Mediterranean world as far as the devil and his kingdom of darkness were concerned. There was the kingdom of darkness, and into it came the preaching, the pulpit of the Apostle Paul with Christ, preaching Christ. And it decimated the kingdom of darkness. And so the devil set his eye upon the pulpit of Paul and of Timothy. And today he wants this pulpit. Remember, we've established at the beginning, he's the great slanderer. He wants slander against God from the pulpit. He wants preaching that says man is sovereign and must choose of his own free will. And when there's not that kind of preaching, that angers the devil. And he wants the pulpit to turn it into a pulpit of slander. But let's remember now, we have to stand against the wiles of the devil. The evil day does not come only when one brings to the pulpit false doctrine. And it's obviously false doctrine. He's got other ways to take the pulpit. He's got 1,000 tricks. He might not even use the minister. He might not even use the consistory. He might not even use a man. He might not even use an adult. He has 1,000 tricks and a way to get the pulpit. He might use something very innocent because he's crafty. He might make the minister a friend of the people in an unbiblical sense, in a way so that the minister doesn't want to preach sharply the words of the gospel. That may ruffle feathers and upset hearts, and then licentiousness grows, and pretty soon licentiousness takes the pulpit right out of the church. He has 1,000 tricks to get the pulpit, and that's what he's after. And he doesn't only want the pulpit, he wants your fellowship and my fellowship. He wants our fellowship. And he has 1,000 tricks for each individual to work in them, to lure them in some way, to use them as an instrument to engender strife in the congregation, because he wants this church now. We have to know that. Today is the evil day. Today is. He wants Hope School. There they are in the high places surveying the darkness that is Southern California, and it's pitch black spiritually. few lights. One of the lights is the Protestant Reformed school that God has given to us. The devil doesn't care so much about public schools. Those are his bastions. Those are his strongholds for the production of more of his soldiers. Why would he have an interest there, at least a great interest? But he sees that school, a Protestant Reformed school, education in the name of the fear, in the fear of the Lord, the God of the unchanging, everlasting, unilaterally established, unconditional, unbreakable covenant of grace with his elect in Jesus Christ, a covenant that encompasses the people of God and binds them together, adults and young people and the singles and the elderly, and in support of the school. And did I hear there's plans to establish secondary education, Protestant Reformed secondary education? Did you demons hear that? And there he is. And he's watching. And remember, take the whole, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. The great day of evil doesn't come only for the school when the state proposes some obviously anti-Christian and overtly wicked proposal. There's matters of finances and curriculum materials, and the devil, through the state, presents a proposal, and no matter what way you look at it, it looks harmless. Wiles. Remember the wiles of the devil. He's tricky. Tricky. Then he wants to go on the inside. Pit us against each other. It's us and them. Not only talk, live that way, us and them. He's got 1,000 tricks to destroy the school. He's watching. Today he makes war with us. Then he wants you and me individually. Not only sees institutions, denominations, organizations, he sees individual children of God and sets his eyes on you and me. And don't think that the day of evil comes only when one's about to be excommunicated or one in rebellion is about to leave and reject the truth in the church of Jesus Christ. Or one falls into gross sin. That's not the only time there's a day of evil for an individual. Every day, because as we've already stated, we have that old man of sin within us who's an ally of the devil. Just this week, I came across this phrase, "You may bolt all your doors and fasten all your windows, but if the thieves have placed even a little child within doors, who can draw the bolts for them, the house is still unprotected." There he is, and all his demons, and we seal up our heart. But if there's even a little thief inside who can unlock the doors, we're still unprotected. And that's the old man of sin. There's an ally of the devil within us, and he works every day. He's working tomorrow morning, first thing. He's working tonight. He's working right now in the thoughts you may have in your heart at this very moment, trying to lead away. He wants you and me. This is the evil day. Captain of our salvation has gathered us for a briefing tonight. He's carefully described the enemy. He's warned us. He's not a passive enemy. He comes and comes always. There's the evil day. There's only one thing left to say. You better get dressed. All those helmets there. And you see all these swords and all these shields put on whole armor of God. That's verse 11. And then verse 13 again, wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God. Standing armed, we shall withstand the devil and stand victoriously. The armor we need is not the armor of man. It's not our own armor, and certainly not physical. It's the armor of God. That means it is prepared by God, formed and fashioned by God. And it is provided by God, His armor, for us. It is invincible armor. The apostle says, take the whole armor, all of it. Don't leave one piece behind. If you go out with the helmet and the shield, but you forgot the sword, or you forgot the breastplate, or you didn't even shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, if you forget one piece of armor, the devil's going to zero in and all the fiery darts are going to come right there. He'll see it. He'll know. Take the whole armor of God, and that armor is Jesus Christ. Arm yourselves with Christ. He is the armor of God. To give just a quick, brief taste of what's coming, look, the armor of God, which is Jesus Christ. You and I, we need to stand, therefore, having our loins girt about with truth. That is the truth of Jesus Christ. We need the truth. 14 continues, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, we need to take that righteousness of Jesus Christ, the actual and the legal righteousness of Christ. There's no standing without Christ's righteousness. And have your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Don't forsake the gospel of peace. That would be the worst thing you could do. You and I need to arm ourselves with the gospel of the peace of Jesus Christ. Above all, taking the shield of faith. Faith in Jesus Christ, embracing Him as our Savior, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation, the full and free salvation in Jesus Christ, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Jesus Christ incarnate is the Word of God. The Bible preached, the gospel, take the Word. We need Christ. And then the conclusion, pray in the name of Christ. Put on the whole armor of God, which is Christ, and then we will stand. And that command comes twice. It's emphatic. Put on, take the whole armor. That command gives what it commands. And when God says, put it on, that very command is the power whereby consciously and actively we put it on. So that we're armed, and then we stand victoriously. Put on the whole, verse 11, put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. 13, wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all, having put on the whole armor, fully equipped in Christ, and having done all, to stand, standing, and we will certainly stand. The opposite of standing is not running away. So standing doesn't simply mean keep fighting. The opposite of standing is falling in defeat. Therefore, standing means standing victoriously, being victorious. We shall be victorious, armed with the armor of God. And the certainty of it lies in what Jesus Christ has accomplished. Let's turn it around now. The evil day. Let's turn it around. There's the devil, our enemy, and the evil day is when he comes to destroy us. Now let's take the devil, and there's his enemy, Jesus Christ, And the evil day for the devil is when Jesus Christ comes to destroy him. The devil has an evil day too. The evil day is when Jesus Christ shall return in the clouds of glory and take the devil, the principalities, powers, and rulers and cast them into the everlasting depths of hell. The evil day. But the devil's had evil days all throughout history. Go back to Genesis 3, verse 15. Isn't that where it started for the devil? God comes and says, I will put enmity between you, serpent. I will put enmity between you and the woman and thy seed and her seed, and it, the seed of the woman, shall bruise thy head, crush thy head, destroy thee. That was the evil day, and the devil could not stand. There are the shepherds keeping their flock by night, and the angels appear and say, the angel says, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. That was the evil day for the devil, the Savior, despite all of his attempts all throughout the old dispensation, even right there with Herod to cut off the Messiah. That was the evil day for the devil. The Savior was born, who is the Lord. And then the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, celebrated, embraced by faith by us this morning in the elements on the table, broken body, shed blood, but there's something else there in the cross. Broken body, shed blood, crushed head. Crushed head of the serpent at the cross. That was the evil day. He could not stand. 3 days later, Jesus Christ brings immortality and life to light in his resurrection. That was the evil day for the kingdom of darkness and the devil. And then magnificently, Jesus ascends up into heaven, as the apostle explains in chapter 1, takes his seat at God's right hand and takes dominion, takes control over the whole universe. Mine, says Christ, and puts the devil under his feet. That was the evil day for the devil. He could not stand. 10 days later, Christ pours out the Holy Spirit upon the church so that the church goes out into all the world of darkness with the light of the Holy Spirit. The evil day for the devil. He could not stand. Today he cannot stand because of Christ. That's our calling now. Put on the whole armor of God, that is, put on Christ. Put on Christ. His righteousness is truth. The peace of his gospel is faith, is salvation, on and on. Put on Christ, and you and I shall stand. Put on the whole armor of God. When we do that, we as a denomination of churches shall stand against all the wiles of the devil in doctrine and in life. Put on the whole armor of God, and this congregation shall stand against the wiles of the devil, maintaining the pulpit and our fellowship. Put on the whole armor of God. We will withstand the wiles of the devil and maintain Protestant Reformed education. Put on the whole armor of God, and you and I individually and personally will be able to stand. Are you losing some battle? You better take a look now at all the armament. Have you forgotten a piece? Put on the whole armor of God, and ye shall stand against the devil. Amen. Let us pray. Father, we thank thee for this call to arms, to battle, to war. Remove our sluggish spirit and fill us with the vigorous life of the Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ, so that we view every moment of our lives as warfare and fight against the sin within us and the enemy outside of us, doing valiantly until the day of Jesus Christ, when we can put aside all that armor, lay it down, having said, I have fought a good fight, and now the battle is over. We look forward to that day. Until then, may we keep fighting, and it's not our strength and our power, but Christ who fights in us. Save us, Lord, and give us the victory for his sake. Amen.